all weekend we've been talking about trusting our Father in the midst of the unexpected journey. Because His thoughts are not our thoughts, because they're so much greater than anything we could imagine, as it says in Isaiah 55:8. So we need to just strap in, right? Patty spoke of God's agenda and how we can know Him and know His will, and that it is through those spiritual disciplines and knowing His precepts and His principles, and how He shows Himself when we're obedient like that. He steps right in and gets really close to us. And Melody told us in that acrostic of detour, she said, "Don't panic, expect God, it's His timing, open our hearts. U-turns away from God are not an option, but U-turns toward Him are. Remember that all He has done for us and build our faith, and who He is as the great I Am." We've each talked about the unexpected in the journey, and now we need to address the unexpected in us. I want to talk about messy spirituality today. I want to talk about good intentions versus grace, and about our hope in heaven. Remember, we talked about Peter last night in Matthew 16, and he had that great revelation from God, and he spoke so boldly of his faith and conviction that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and how Jesus was so proud of him, that he had gotten it from his Father's inspiration, and that he was going to be that foundational boulder in the church. Well, then you go on, and you get to verse 22, and Jesus had just said to them, "Well, I'm going to need to go away, and I'm going to be killed. I'm going to suffer and die at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law. And I'm going to rise on the third day and come to life." And Peter took Jesus aside. You know what he did? He rebuked Jesus. Oh. I don't think you're supposed to do that. And he said, "Never, Lord, this shall never happen to you." And Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Oops. 1 minute, Peter's the foundational rock of the church, and the next, Jesus has to get in his face and say, "Get behind me, Satan." Does that remind you of anybody? I love this. I just want to say that the Christian walk, our spirituality, is very messy. Oh, I was going to go to this side, but Patty put it on this side. This is what we think spiritual growth looks like in the church, this nice, steady climb. But in reality, that's the real deal. It's up, it's down, it's turning around, it's going back up, uh-oh, down, up, down, up, down. Because we are not consistent, but God is. Right. It's full of those jags and those turnarounds and all kinds of things. Because spirituality is not a formula. It's not. It's not a step-by-step plan. It's not a one-size-fits-all. You have to get different size Spanx. There's different size spirituality. That's Lori's laugh. Oh, that's so funny. Spirituality is a relationship, not a formula. It is not about competency. Thank you, God, or I wouldn't be here. It is about intimacy. It is not about perfection. Thank you, God, I wouldn't be here. It is about connection. In Lamentations 3:22-23, the Lord stated this just for us. "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed." Says a lot about us, doesn't it? "For His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness, God." What that says also is that God is fully aware that we are messy. We just try not to be. But God's not surprised. In fact, He made provision for it. He wants us to accept, like He does, our flawed spirituality. He wants us to be humble, to just see our need every day and desire Him to fill up that need. Jesus Christ is the perfecter of our faith, not us. In Hebrews 12:2, it says, "Fix your eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of your faith." Whew, that's a relief, isn't it? It is not us that fixes us. It is Jesus. And he doesn't even fix us. He just climbs right inside of us and does it for us. Spirituality is not about trying to do things better, trying harder, being a good girl, trying to conform to church. It is about having our hearts changed. It's not about pass or fail, because we'll fail every time. Game over. Satan loves it when we get into that goody two-shoes rut, because it's like a dog just chasing his tail. No progress is made, the same patterns keep happening, and there's no room for God and self-effort. The mindset of self-effort as spirituality is like going backward. Backward in time to the religious leaders of the day when Jesus walked on the earth. And Jesus took them out. He nailed them. He said to the religious leaders then, in Matthew 23:25-27, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you stinking hypocrites." He didn't say stinking, but I just had that. You clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup, the heart, and then the outside also will be clean. Woe to you, he keeps going, woe, here's some more. Teachers of the law and Pharisees, you stinking hypocrites, that's right. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. Now we can play church all day, every day, and not get any closer to God. And not spiritually grow a stinking stitch. So listen carefully. God wants us to let go of seeking perfection and instead seek its face. That is what the spiritual disciplines are really about. Not perfecting me so I look good in church, so I feel good about myself. Prayer, study, meditation, and fasting are useful and of paramount importance because we learn to see God and ourselves in the light of God's truth. We get to know Him and His character. We grow close to Him by spending that time. It's about Him. Did you catch that? Spirituality is not about being fixed. It's about being one with God. Having Him present in the mess of our unfixedness. And that is on dictionary.com. Unfixedness. It is His righteousness and His grace and His unfailing love in me, in you. It is our dependence on Him. It is God's glory shining out of cracked pots. I love that. The pot stays cracked, but then His glory really shines, because then the world looks on and goes, man, they're so stinking human, and yet they have this peace and this love. What is that? I want some of it. That's how it's supposed to work. Where did we ever get the idea that spirituality was perfection? Because in Hebrews 7:11 it says, if perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood and the law given to the people, why was there still a need for another priest to come, meaning Jesus? Chasing the tail. Let's think of a few spiritual people from the Bible. There was Moses. He led a whole nation out of Egypt, God's people. And then he gets kicked out of the promised land because he wasn't obedient. Oops. Then there's Jonah. He is called by God to minister to all the Ninevites. He He's like, are you kidding? I hate him. And he runs from his calling. Then there's Peter, who clearly is passionate about Jesus, but so inconsistent and impulsive. And then there's Martha. She keeps netting up about dumb details. And then there's Paul, and he was really real because he spoke about his struggles. He said in Romans 7, 15 through 18, I don't really understand myself. For I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I am doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. So I am not the one doing wrong. It is the sin living in me that does it. And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I swear, I wrote that section of the Bible. Messy spirituality. We get our spiritual goals all twisted up. And it's nice to know that we're not alone, isn't it? Paul just put it out there for us. We try to go about pleasing God in place of trusting God. That's backward. That's so backward. We cannot please God without trusting him first. Hebrews 11:6 tells us, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Can you say it any clearer? Why do we do that? This statement shows us the right path. You know how it is in your spirituality. You're up early in the morning. You're doing that amazing quiet time that you've planned to do. Not only are you writing in your Bible journal, you're now writing in your thankfulness journal. And then, of course, you've added on your prayer journal, and you're sitting there for 2 hours thinking, yeah, I got it now. I'm spiritual. And then you walk in the kitchen, and the coffee pot has cracked, and there's coffee all over the counter. And you go, and you say something from your pre-Jesus life, and you're like, uh-oh. I guess I don't got this. That's how it works for me. If we choose to go down the path of pleasing God, it becomes striving hard to be all God wants me to be. Can we just puke now or later? Working on my sin to achieve an intimate relationship with God. Chasing the tail. Accomplishment and determination, because I am woman. It's not going to work. And a lot of good-hearted people go this direction, and they devote themselves to working for God. And it's commendable, but it's not eternal. Unfortunately, the path of pleasing God ends up more about how can I keep God pleased with me? And then the coffee pot cracks. If I look at life that way, how can I keep God pleased with me? I get an ulcer. That's why I came to Jesus. Because that is the only place of unconditional love that is not based on my performance. It's based on Christ's performance and my relationship with him. Thank you. Thank you. He took all that heaviness and that dread out of my life. When I got saved, I walked out of my class. I walked away from an all-night study session where they were snorting coke, and I opened this Bible at that study session that had gotten from a Gideon guy on campus at the college, and went, I wanted to get an A on the test, and they were all high, and I'm like, doggone it. So I go in the kitchen, I open my backpack, and there's that Bible, so I open it up. It says, be strong among these sinners, and I'm like, doggone it, that's right, like I'm not a sinner. And I walk out there and go, you guys, I'm going to go study. Next day I said to them, you know, I said to my boyfriend, I'm going to get into God, and you're getting into heavy drugs, so this isn't going to work. I walked away and said, Jesus, you better be real, because I just lost all my friends. What I found out was that guy was 10 times better than real. He was grace. He was mercy. He's my best friend. He's my beloved. He keeps me sane. I love that guy. I can't imagine life without him. Holy cow, that wasn't even in my notes. That's what makes Christianity different than Buddhism and all that other stuff, is it's about Jesus. It's about Christ in me, the hope of glory. We have got to stop reducing spirituality to the formula of more right behavior plus less wrong behavior makes spiritual. No. Because where is God in that formula? We totally cut him out. That doesn't glorify God. Oh my goodness, he must be so sad. We cannot resolve our own sin. That's why Christ had to die while we were still sinners. He'd still be waiting. Hurry up. Here's the norm. When we resolve to sin less, we usually sin more. I'm not going to eat those potato chips. I'm not going to eat them. I'm not going to eat them. The cupboard's calling to me. Oh! That's how it works, because you're just thinking about the sin the whole time instead of God. That's how it works. The tail. Remember what Paul mentioned in Romans about how I know that nothing good lives in me. I want to do what's right, but I can't. Here's the self-talk of that kind of religiosity or good intentions. It's actually, somebody mentioned hamster wheel yesterday. Was that Patty or Robin? Did you? Oh, that's hilarious. Mind meld. I love that. It's like the hamster wheel of good intentions. We need to just jump off that thing. Because the self-talk that comes with that is you think back to when you first believed and you were so tight, you were close with Jesus, right? And then over time, you have some failures, at least I did. And then you do some things that are wrong. You know, oh, that was stupid. Oh, that was stupid. Oh, that was stupid too. But I'll do better. And then it's finally, gee, what is wrong with me? Not everybody else is like this. They all look spiritual. And before long, you feel like God is far away and there's this heap of garbage in between you and him, right? And you're trying to clean the garbage out and you keep piling more garbage on. But you're going, but I'll do better. I'll do better. I'm going to get this. But I can't tell anybody where I really am with God, that I'm slipping here. I can't tell them what the thoughts that I really think in my head. None of them think like that. And pretty soon, I'm still here. Pretty soon, Christianity is like this.
Yes.
And heaven forbid we stay at church too long because, you know, it starts slipping. So, we need to take the doggone mask off. Get real, jump off the hamster wheel, and humble ourselves before God. Say, God, I'm weary. God, that doggone coffee pot cracked again. I'm lonely. I'm needy. I know you're wiser. I know you're right. I know that you are more loving than me. So why in the heck am I trying to do this by myself? So in trusting God, we begin to live out who God says I am. I love discovering who God says I am. I had no idea. He's just been so surprising all along this way. God shows us, lose the control, strap into the adventure. Oh, lose the control in that too, strap into the adventure. It's standing with God, not slumping in sin or self-loathing. It's standing with God, with my sin hanging out there because God's working on it with me and I'm strapped into his righteousness. I love that. It's not about keeping up an image. It's about giving up the image. Freedom. Because the path of trusting God leads us straight into grace. That is what it's all about. And the cool thing about grace is that it's favor, goodwill, and loving kindness from God to us. It is generous, free, and totally unexpected and undeserved. So we have an unexpected journey, we have an unexpected mess in us, and then we have beautiful, unexpected grace of God. When we settle into grace, God's grace, not good intentions, then we actually experience pleasing God. This total oneness starts happening. It is Freedom. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, and the new is here." You ladies are daughters of the King. You already have that new creation in you, about you. You are it. So let's let those new created desires in our hearts come out. Let them take over. Let them have full reign. They're in there. We just couch them and push them down and say, "No, I don't feel any different. I'm still doing this or that." You just got to let it out. It's in there. That mustard seed of faith just starts growing and taking over. And no, it's not going to happen overnight. So you got to give yourself time. God's time. Pleasing God is not the means to godliness or spirituality, is the fruit of godliness. Isn't it crazy to be able to say, "I am pleasing to God"? I never thought I'd be able to say that one. And every single one of you can say that every day of your lives because of Jesus. And that's when the true soulful adventure begins, when you start saying that and you've strapped into trusting Him instead of focusing on yourself. It's messy because we're all in process. So the process may be like, "Well, I'm not spiritual because I'm still doing this and this and this." It's a process. How many times do I have to say this? God's working on this part of your heart. Can you please give that to me? And then the next part, because He's so gracious, it's step by step by step. When my girls were toddlers and they were beginning to walk, when they walked and then they fell on their little bums on their diapers, they didn't go, "Doggone it, get up and walk." That's how Jesus is with us. You go over and you love on Him. "Good job, you went 3 steps this time." That's how God is with us. The life in Christ is not about what I can do to make myself worthy of His acceptance, but about daily trusting what He has done to make me worthy of His acceptance. There are no together people. So stop trying to act like it. "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That's the truth of it, girls. And so Romans 8:38 is my mantra scripture, because it says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in" who? Christ Jesus. Your imperfect walk with God does not separate you from God. It just drives you into His arms. Let it drive you into His arms. "I fell down again, Daddy." We're like that little toddler. That's all. Don't go, "Geez, I blew it again." "No, I did it again, Daddy." That's how it should be. And He's going to grow you because you are letting Him be bigger and letting Him love you out of it. I live careful because I want to be obedient. I live studyful because I want to be obedient to trust my Father. But I live carefree, full of joy, because I realize my Dad is crazy about me. And He's crazy about you. Don't leave that place of grace, ladies, when you go down this mountain. Don't go to good intentions. Don't do it. The enemy will lie to you. You give him the raspberry in the name of Jesus. See, I got you. But I want you to know that perfect is coming, and it's heaven. A little girl was taking a walk with her dad. With eyes of wonder, she looked up at the stars and exclaimed, "Oh, Daddy, if the wrong side of heaven is so beautiful, what must the right side be like?" Whoa. Our Heavenly Father wants us to be full of wonder and that excited about heaven with Him. "Oh, Daddy." Everything marred by sin, every hurt in our hearts, Every icky thought in our head will be gone. God will make all things new. We will have perfect, I had to do one, communion with God. In 2 Peter 3:13 it says, "But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells, God in his full glory." There's an old legend, and it makes me concerned because I see it around me and sometimes in me. There's an old legend of a swan and a crane. A beautiful swan alighted by the banks of the water in which a crane was wading about seeking snails. For a few moments, the crane viewed the swan in stupid wonder. That looks like this. And then inquired, "Where do you come from?" "I come from heaven," replied the swan. "Where is heaven?" asked the crane. "Heaven," said the swan, "heaven? Have you never heard of heaven?" And the beautiful bird went on to describe the grandeur of the eternal city. She told of the streets of gold and the gates and the walls made of precious stones, of the river of life, pure as crystal, upon whose banks is the tree whose leaves shall be for the healing of the nations. In eloquent terms, the swan sought to describe the hosts who live in the other world, but without arousing the slightest interest on the part of the crane. Finally, the crane asked, "Well, are there snails there?" "Snails?" repeated the swan. "No, of course not." "Then," said the crane as it continued to search along the slimy banks of the pool, "you can have your heaven. I want snails." This is my concern. Are we so entrenched here in our stuff, in our next self-made dream, in our sin that we won't let go of, that we're willing to take snails instead of heaven? That's our part. God says we have free will and choice, but we do have to make the choice. That's our part. So I just want us to get excited about heaven together. Heaven is a real place. And Jesus promised his disciples he would go and prepare a place for them and us in John 14. So without a doubt, heaven exists. And in heaven, there is eternal joy and fellowship with Jesus, where there is all righteousness. That's what Ephesians 1:20 tells us. It is a place where God dwells in full glory. I'm just going to read these scriptures off. I'm not going to read them full because we'll be here till midnight. So if you want to catch a few of them and write them down, go for it. "God shall wipe away all tears. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away." Revelations 21:4. I want that. "There's indescribable beauty," Revelations 21:17. "There is no need for the sun, the moon, or the stars, for God's glory will illuminate the heavens." That is something. Revelations 21:22. "There is ultimate purity. Nothing vile or offensive will be there." Revelation 21:27, 22, 14, and 15. "Heaven is a place where anyone can go because God is love." 1 John 4:8, "He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." 2 Peter 3:9, "But," there's a but. "Any includes only the righteous people, those wrapped in Christ, trusting in Christ, those who believe and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ." We must make the choice. We must have repentant lives that look different. That seems like a hard teaching, but I wouldn't want all that mess in heaven, would you? Mm-mm. And the way that we can look at that still being grace is we can look at Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 and see that it says, "In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight." He'll make it straight for us. So if you're thinking, "Well, I choose him, but I got this," he's going to make your path straight. He's going to take care of that as you trust in him. Only the humble will be in heaven, because we have that story where at the time the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" They weren't quite understanding it yet. He called a little child to him, and he placed the child among them, and he said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like this little child, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me." This is a picture of trusting and dependence. This shows us that this little child doesn't have a bunch of achievements and accomplishments racked up to get them in heaven. It is humbleness. It is about God, not about us. Heaven is a place that we won't want to escape. Have you ever been in a place where there's bad company and you're like, "Oh, I gotta get out of here"? Well, heaven won't be like that. That'll be nice, huh? And this is really beautiful. Paul wrote, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope." Hope. Heaven is our living hope. "Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and into an inheritance that can never perish, never spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of Christ," till he's revealed. Isn't that something? After my mom's death, which came sooner than I wanted, heaven is so present on my mind. Shit. And sometimes, like last night when we were just having that taste of heaven, oh my gosh, I was just like, "Mom, what's it like? What's it like? I envy you sometimes, Mom." Don't you? Don't you love that taste of heaven last night when we were in his presence, just praising him like that? Don't you just long for that? God wants us to have that longing. We're supposed to have that longing in us because we're strangers here. If we're too comfortable here and we don't have that longing, something's up. We're not close enough with our Father. He wants us to have that longing. There's this last little story, Kay. This American was, a tourist was on a trip and ran into this Polish rabbi's house. And astonished to see that the rabbi's home was only a simple room filled with books, plus a table and a bench, the tourist asked, "Rabbi, where's your furniture?" "Well, where is yours?" replied the rabbi. "Mine?" asked the puzzled American. "But I'm a visitor here. I'm only passing through." "So am I," said the rabbi. So let's allow ourselves to hope and long and get excited with our Father about heaven. I believe God wants us to live each day thinking and living in the light of eternity and have heaven constantly on our minds so that we will impact this world more. Let's pray, and then we're going to go into communion. Father God, I just bow down before you in thankfulness for what you provide for us. Your righteousness, your beautiful heaven, your unfailing love, God, to each of us as daughters of the King. Help us, Lord, to rest in you in our messy spirituality. Help us, Lord, to make the choice to be all yours and not choose snails over heaven. Help us, Lord, to exhort one another and spur one another on in this faith to true adventure, God. No masks, Father God. I ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.